taking my silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand who, what, when, where, why, and how. And we focus here on the why and the how, because that explains exactly what's going on and exactly how you did it and how it is we take advantage of that by means of your grace through Jesus. So as we study, we ask that by means of the ministry of the Spirit, we understand this and make it usable so that we can take advantage of your grace plan. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study, word-by-word study of Romans, and we're in the last phrase of Romans 3:26, the verse goes so far as for the demonstration. We remember the past couple chapters were for the first two chapters discussed perverts. That was chapter 1. And then self-righteous arrogance, that was chapter 2. And then in the beginning of chapter 3, he put everybody in a bucket. They were all the same. He said his point of view, God's point of view, was it's not being a pervert or not being a good person from the law, but on the basis of the sin nature, it's neither one of them is any good. So fixing your problem of sin with human good isn't a fix from God's perspective. The fix is Jesus. And he really starts hammering that about midway through Romans 3 here, and we're into the major section of where he hammers that hard and brings it real home real hard, because we really need to understand that the whole system operates on the basis of grace. And because of that, there's no legalism, no works. It's all faith and grace. And that's something I think we don't comprehend properly too often. And we make issues of things that really aren't issues, because God's dealt with that. Remember, the point of verse 25 and 26 is that God justifies sinners. Okay? Don't remember those words. Justifies perverts. Justifies criminals. It also justifies self-righteous, arrogant people. By grace. Purely by faith. Not having to do with anything they did. In fact, what they do gets in the way more often than not, because it causes them to think they have something they don't, which is they're good, but not from God's point of view. And that's why that's the problem is. And verse 25:6 here, he's explaining why he does this, and it goes back to the angelic conflict. I mean, always remember everything's in view of that, because the devil and the fallen angels accused God of being, I make the case that they accused God of being a bad person. And he was a bad person because he condemned them, because they did what they did, as far as the rebellion goes. And he signed them to like a fire, which isn't really fire, it's purification, but whatever. And they were upset about that. And so Satan made a deal. And God said, okay, we'll do that deal. But Satan forgot that God had plans bigger than him, and that was Jesus. And it was through Jesus he did all that. He fixed us. Now that's the thing you really got to understand. People, they chafe and they whine and they moan about Christians focusing on Jesus. Well, you can't focus on Jesus enough, because God bought this whole thing from him, from maybe the possibility of salvation through him. The reason he can give his righteousness to perverts and criminals and sinners and you and me is because Jesus took the hit for them sins on the cross. So God's just, and that's what verse 26 is talking about. God's justice is free to give, free, by grace, on the basis of faith alone, God's righteousness to people who are completely morons. Okay? That's what he can do. And he does. You believe in Jesus, you're saved. And it's saying, the point of this is a demonstration. It says, I say of God's righteousness at the present time, that this time being the church age. He makes it the word there for Chiron, points to a critical time, and that has to do with the dispensation of the church and the fact that God has basically taken all the limits off the engine. He shoved the throttle all the way open, flat out, and he's pouring a supercharger on the baby and dumping that kerosene into the afterburner like they do on these big fighter jets. And it's just power like crazy going on in the church age, because it's unlimited power. Now, the church doesn't understand this, because they always go back to the law and stuff, the feckless stuff that don't work, to try to be good. But it's not a good on the basis of you being good. It's about you being good on the basis of God's power. Don't forget that. Even the spiritual life, it's all grace. The only thing that changes, we haven't got to that yet, but we will. The only thing that changes is the object of the faith. In salvation, the object is the person and identity of Jesus. In the spiritual life, the object is the thinking and the mind of Christ. Nothing changes, and you can't do any of it without the Spirit. So that's why we harp on being filled with the Spirit, and that's not trivial, because that's the sine qua non of living the spiritual life. You can't do it without it. And people that don't teach that don't teach how to live the spiritual life, and most of the church doesn't teach it. And if they do, they misteach it. They fail to teach it properly. And that's a problem. Because that's why the world is going the way it's going. Because believers are not executing God's plan. Now, that's fine. He knew that was going to happen. So, I mean, this is not anything unexpected. It's just the way it is. But the world could be entirely different if the people were different. The believers were different. The believers only. Forget the unbelievers. They're not even in the game. It's believers that are the issue. So, the demonstration of his integrity, God's integrity, at the critical time, the church age, in order that we could, that he might be just, even when he justifies on the basis of Jesus. That's the next couple of words. We justifier, in the numeric standard, says, on the, I don't want to do that. My fingers are sticky. On who has faith in Jesus. So that's the issue right there. So we noted that God's justice justifies the person who believes in Jesus Christ. The participle is temporal, and it should be declared even when, not just as it says in the American, of the one of who has. He's emphasizing this. Even when. In other words, see, people, like I said earlier, have an issue with sin. And it's fine to have an issue with sin because it becomes a factor in our spiritual life eventually, and it is a factor in the nation, you know, divine establishment. There's rules and regs in there, and it mostly relates to the Ten Commandments and how you run a country in a reasonable way with success. You know, like I said last time, I was reading on one of the pages I regularly look at that the morons, the leftists, the guys that are running the show down there in D.C. these days, and most of these blue states, well, all the blue states, they wonder why some of these countries can't ever get out of the weeds. They're just always, well, I call them never to be developed countries. And the reason is they reject Jesus. That's the only reason. The only reason we have what we have is because our forebears, the founders of this country, accepted Jesus and believed. And they set the whole country up on the basis of God in his rule, in his protocols. And that's why we have what we have. And you can look across Western Europe and back all the way even into the Levant with Israel. And the only reason those countries that have survived to this day are even there in any state at all is because they were once Christian or Jewish, as the case may be. And you look at the encroachment of what's happening in that region now. It's going to hell in a handbasket. It's a never to be. I'll name you a country, Turkey. The place is a dump. Well, why? Because they killed all the Christians. That's called the Armenian genocide, like 19 something. All right, go back and read about that. It's pretty good. They wiped them all out. So, anyways, it's going to happen here. It's happening across Europe as we speak. It's the invasion of the migrants continues. You think the invasion of the migrants is only here? No, it's worldwide. They're having the same problem over there. Okay? So, nothing new. I mean, the devil is running the show here, and he's going to find a way to take us out, and God's going to let us happen. We could carry it if we wanted to, but we don't care. The people in charge don't care, and neither do enough Christians, apparently. So anyways, they're justified. And next is the accusative maxim singular of the definite article O. And we're always talking about these definite articles because they bring emphasis as to the uniqueness of the situation. Now here's the one who has faith in Christ. Well, what's unique about that? Well, you became a believer. Ooh, that's special. You know, as a believer in Jesus, you are very, very, very special because the whole world hangs on your back, whether you know it or not. Now, you may never know it because you don't know any doctrine, but that's the second point. But if you learn the doctrine, you'll know that the whole thing hangs on your back. It's on you. It's all about who you are. The blessing in the nation and the world comes to the believer. And from them, it distributes apart. It goes different ways. It gets all over the place. So the one is used as a direct object. The definite article is used as a relative pronoun, and anyone or everyone plus the prepositional phrase ek from the ablative of means of pistis. So on the basis of faith, say faith means believing, but it's got to have an object. Remember, faith is transitive. We've talked about that at length other times. Plus the objective genitive, so we have from the source of faith in Jesus, meaning to have faith in Jesus or to believe in Jesus. Remember, pistis is a verb and a noun. It's that you believe, and it's what you believe. Both pieces are a part of the process. It's a composite. And you got to have both pieces. You just can't just say, I believe, because that's meaningless. We got songs like that. I believe, blah, 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 blah. It's crap. You can believe anything you want, and it ain't worth crap. I've got better words for it, but that'll do for now. Anyways, the point is that you got to believe in something that's worth believing in. In this case, you're believing in the most important person in the world, or universe, or in ever, Jesus. Because he's the one that carried the water on the cross. That's why believing in Jesus is so effective. Remember, the church, my view of the church age pastor, is to focus on mostly why and how. Who, what, when, and where is in all of Scripture. You can get that in the prophets. It's in the Old Testament. Most of the data about when, who, what, when, and where is there. In fact, pretty much all of it. But the why and the how, they got some of the why, but very little, if none, of the how. Because the how is what? Jesus. He's the predicate for it all. He set the whole thing up. We have a spiritual life that emulates his. Our job as believers is to represent him. You have to think like he did to pull that off. And you have to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? Those are the things that he did that we have to represent or emulate, and that's the how. And Paul's showing us here, God through Paul is showing us here, how we get in the game. And it isn't anything to do with us being good people. Now, we become good people by doing this automatically. You don't have to worry about it. It's going to happen. If you function in the protocol and use the power of God, you will automatically become a good person because you will be motivated to be that way. See, that's important. Why you do something is critical. Because doing a right thing in a wrong way is wrong. It's no better than doing a wrong thing, really, from God's perspective. And that's what Romans chapters 1 and 2 were about. 3, yeah, exactly. 1 and 2. Again, that we had the criminals and the perverts and the ones in one. It addresses our world today, because that's all they are. So at least the ones on the media. And then then he gets into the legalists in two. You know, and he puts them all in the same bucket in three. Because there's no difference. It's just that one guy thinks he's better than another, and he's not. And one guy's mad at another guy. And it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. So, our expanded ventilation of the 26. For the demonstration of his integrity, that'd be God's integrity, at the present critical time of the church age, so this is where he's, again, all holds are loose. There's no limits on the power available to the church. In order that, that's why there's no prophecy. I mean, people say, well, we want prophecy. Well, no, you don't. Because if you had prophecy, that would make the system deterministic. If you have a prophecy, you got to fulfill it. You follow me? God has to make every prophecy happen. That's part of his protocol. If he fails to do that, then he loses the game. The devil wins. So the church age is an age of no prophecy. So it starts on Pentecost, you know, the year Jesus was crucified, when the Holy Spirit was sent. And it ends whenever the church is out of here, whenever that happens, and the Holy Spirit leaves in the sense of his work with the church when that happens. Now he's still around because he's omniscient and omnipresent and all that. That his role with the people is different during the tribulation. It goes back to like it was before the church age. So, in a sense that the Holy Spirit exits the place in the sense of the way he works in the people. And so have an entirely different system during that period. So that he could be just. So that's the issue here. God's righteousness, his justice. That's what's under assault by the devil. You know, I believe that the devil accused him of being too good. And that's what you get here in this country right now. If you're a Christian who stands up for truth, The perverts and criminals say you're too good because you're trying to make us be as good as you. No, we don't care. It would be helpful if you would be a little nicer and reasonable instead of being a stupid moron. But nonetheless, we don't care. You can be saved anyway. Believe in Jesus. And they won't even do that. They get offended. Well, same thing. That's what the devil did. He got offended. And then he asked for a redo, and he got one, and he got his butt kicked really good. He got his clock cleaned on the cross. It's over for him. And he knows it, too. He's going to get real scared here once the church is out of here, because he knows at that point he's got 7 years, baby. 7 years. And he's going to be in his favorite little place, the fire. Well, in the fire. Again, purification. So, anyway. So, in order that he might be just, even when he justifies anyone, sinners, that's in parentheses, criminals, you and me, because we started out that way. It's not, we didn't get there because we wanted to. We just got there because God put us there. We started out that way in Adam. Adam was the one who actually made it happen. So we inherited that. And really, spiritual death is the issue. That's the biggest issue. Because that's what makes you a sinner. Spiritual death makes you unable to relate to God properly. Impossible. Just like a dead person can't walk around on the planet. Impossible. So you're spiritually equal to a dead person who can't walk around on the planet before God. Now other people may like you and all that crap. That's okay, fine. No biggie. But God, I'm talking about this. God's the person that matters here. So who has faith in Jesus? So that becomes a critical point. So the only way the unrighteous sinner can be pronounced righteous by God to justice is if they actually have God's righteousness. See, that's the coin of the realm. And you get that on the basis of faith. That's the only way you can get it. You can't ever be good enough to get it. That's why people who say, oh, I hope so. If I'm a good person, God will accept me in heaven. No, he won't. If you don't believe in Jesus, you're going straight to the same place the devil's going. Because you're a son of the devil in your self-righteous arrogance. Okay? That's not what... The only way you actually can get God's righteousness... This is what turned Paul on about this. He went crazy. Remember who he was. Hitman for the Sanhedrin. Mafia guy. Basically. I mean, they were running... And he was killing people. Because he was dragging them back to Rome, to Jerusalem and putting them on trial and wiping them out, taking all their money. You know, that's what he was doing. Christians. Well, they were Jewish people who became Christians. And they were running... They were fleeing. They were fleeing Jerusalem because God's people, the teachers there, were telling them to get out of Dodge. Because they knew from prophecy that it was going to be very bad. And it was, because Titus came over there and toasted the place. It raised it. I mean, R-A-Z-E. That means there wasn't any rock on top of another rock. That's a pretty big knockdown, don't you think? When everything's made out of rock. All right? That's what happened. I mean, it's like taking a road grader. I mean, first they killed everybody. Everybody else that ran. And then they bring it, like, this is all, they didn't have road graders. But if you had one, a big excavator or something like that, I mean, you can make relatively short work of it. These guys did it by hand, basically. Not a rock was left standing on a rock. That's pretty serious. Raising, don't you think, R-A-Z-E? Yeah, that's pretty good. So anyways, that's what happened. And they fled up through the Levant, up through Syria, and then up and into what is now Turkey. At the time, it was Greece. Anyway, these guys had God's righteousness, and when Paul got struck down on his trip up there because he was out of position, remember, he was allowed to decimate the church in Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem. That was the jurisdiction of Israel. And he had authority there. Well, he was given authority there by the high priest. So, but when he gets to Syria, he's got a problem because he doesn't have jurisdiction anymore. And God says, no, you can't go there and take those guys out. They're my people. And he made it very clear to him. But in the process, Paul was humble enough because he had enough doctrine in his thinking to put it together that God was, that he was really persecuting Jesus, and he went nuts when he figured this all out. And he found that there was a way that God was justifying the ungodly. And he knew he was one of them. That was why he was such a zealous person. He was trying to be a good person. And he could never be good enough. And he understood that too. But, so when he figured out that God's righteousness was being imputed to people who weren't righteous, he went crazy. That's why he wrote so much of the Bible in the New Testament, because he was so aware of that and so motivated, because this explained how the whole thing worked. He always wanted to know. And now he did. So God uses him. The only way to have God's righteousness is to believe in Jesus, because believing in Jesus is a mechanism. Remember, that's how. When you see the word mechanism in my notes, that means how. Mechanism is the way something operates. Like you put gas in the gas tank of your car, not water. Unless it's a hydrogen car. If you get a hydrogen car, you can put water in it. Okay. It ain't around yet, but they will be. Just a matter of time. But, you know, at the moment, you put a, you know, gasoline or diesel in the car. And that's how it runs. That's the mechanism. You put anything else in there, it gums it up and it don't work. It quits. You can't get down the road. So the mechanism for salvation, that's believing in Jesus, is the mechanism for salvation, adjustment to God's justice. So that's the issue right there. How do we adjust to God's perfection without compromising God's perfection? And he found a way to do that. That'd be the cross. So, and that's the thing that's being highlighted here, is that how can God stay righteous by giving sinners, perverts, criminals, his righteousness? Huh? How can he do that? He just gives it to them when they believe in Jesus. That's even. I mean, think about that. I mean, God's perfect, and he's given evil people his righteousness because they believed in Jesus. Now, they haven't changed anything. They're just as bad as they were before that they believed in Jesus. Now, the church these days, the screw-up of the church, what we have of the church, call it. I mean, most of them, they tell people they got to be good before they can believe in Jesus. That's what the Jews did. And that was Romans 2. No different. It's just a different set of rules. And Paul's making the point that ain't the problem. It's not the issue. The rules don't matter. There's no getting there from here without Jesus and believing. Because you can't get God's righteousness by being a good person. See, that's the thing people don't understand. You can only get God's righteousness by believing in Jesus. That's it. So, through grace mechanics of faith in God, in Christ, God's justice is free to provide God's perfect righteousness, the other half of his perfect integrity. Having imputed God's righteousness, God's justice pronounces the believer righteous. Even though they're a criminal or a pervert, or they're you or you're me. And we're criminals and perverts, or incipient ones. We would be if we had a chance. That kind of stuff. You know, whatever. Just put the right temptation out there. I mean, that's what they say, right? You make the deal, and then the person says, I'll do something for something, and the guy says, well, we've already established what you are. Now we're negotiating the price. Okay? You've heard the context of that. I won't say anymore. Anyways, God's righteousness and God's justice pronounces the believer righteous, which is the equivalent of justification. So that criminal or pervert or that you or you me, average person that just doesn't know any better because of spiritual death, remember, it's not really our fault. It is, but it isn't. We make the choice because we're culpable for that, but nonetheless, we're spiritually dead, so what choice do we got? None. See, that's why really believing in Jesus gets you in the game. People who try to be good on the basis of being good aren't good. Even though people make up that, because they're less of a hassle. You know, most people are a nuisance, and some people are more of a nuisance. You know, people don't like when I say that, but I still think that's true. Look at all the hassle God had to go through to save our butts. It took Jesus on the cross to get it done. So whatever, he was willing to deal with that, because he had a deal. He was working with the devil, who's the biggest nuisance in the world. This justification is vindication provided from God's integrity. The vindication is provided at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, includes imputation of God's righteousness, and pronounces the fact that God's righteousness has been imputed to the believer. So God just gave it to you. That's why it's so important to understand passages like Romans 11:29. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. That means they can't be taken back. Okay? When you give something to someone irrevocably, it can't be removed. And when God gives us the gift of his righteousness, when we believe in Jesus, that's not revocable, which means it can't be removed. That means we can't ever lose our salvation. It's not impossible. God can't be God if he takes our salvation away when we go back to our vomit. That's what the Bible calls it. The dog returns to eat the vomit he vomited it out. That's what we do. I mean, that's not a pretty picture, but that's what happens. Because you went back to the sinning you were involved with before you were saved. And you're not supposed to go there because you learned about it. Or at least you're supposed to have. You know, that's the analogy that's made. I mean, Jesus used that. I'm allowed to say that word. God's justice imputes divine righteousness to the believer and vindicates or pronounces the believer as being perfectly righteous and therefore qualified for further blessing from God. See, that's what sets up the logistical grace pipeline between you and God. So as soon as you believe, you've got, we call that the logistical grace pipeline, because it's a pipeline, it's targeting the righteousness that he gave you. And that is the source of all the blessing that comes into the world.
Ooh.
Right down to the believer. Now the believers don't know what they got, they don't know what they're doing with it, they haven't a clue who they are, and so they just, I mean, the devil robs them blind. Takes it away from them. I mean, the whole world is a parasite. And I refer to that regularly. Not like the words, but that's what it's parasitic. You know what a parasite is? It's something that runs on top of something else that works. A mushroom is a parasite. It eats the crap from the dying plant or dead plant. Okay, now it performs a function, but it's still a parasite. It doesn't actually create anything on its own. All right. So the whole world, if you want to view it that way, the devil's world is a parasite. The whole thing. It's parasitic because it runs on top of God's system, and God's system comes through this: believers in Jesus who misapply, disregard, get snookered, whatever, with the money they or resources they got. And so they wonder, it goes back to the statement I made earlier, why are some of these countries never going to be developed? Well, because they reject the only source of development. That would be Jesus. You know, we're going there because we've also rejected it. We have it because of our founders and stuff, the people who bore us and lived prior to us. But now we've reached a point of critical mass where the number of people who actually believe in God and Jesus is diminishing to the point where we're going to fall off a cliff. It's going to be a real fast event, too, when it happens. It's going to be sudden. Sudden destruction. Because it all looks like everything's happy and everything. But it's whitewashed. The inside, if you see a tree, we got these ash trees around here. A lot of them have been bored out and they're dead on the inside. Well, but they look good, and eventually, if you just leave them there, they just fall over. Oh, wow, that tree looked nice. It was doing good. No, it was rotten on the inside. It was dead. And it fell over and it knocked you on the head because you was in the wrong place. And they just fall down in the woods. I mean, you're walking through the woods, you better pay attention to where them ash trees are, especially now because it's been some time, and they've had time to get rotten really through. And when the wind hits weird, I mean, you stand here in the back porch, and we have a windy day, you can hear these big crashes down in the woods as those trees are falling. It's you don't want to be under one of them, because they're big! Huge! Big branches are coming down. Woo! If you're under that baby, you're going to die. You're going to go see Jesus real quick. Believers are righteous because they possess God's perfect righteousness. But that's the world. See, it's all rotten inside. It looks good. Everything's happy. That's the United States, too, incidentally. Because we've rejected the source of the resources. That would be the Word of God. Not because they have produced any righteousness of their own of any kind. That's the critical thing to understand. It's not about your righteousness. Ever. It's about God's righteousness and how you attain that and deploy it. That's how it's done. It's not about our righteousness. Because that's again Romans 1 and 2. Romans 1 is the people who are unrighteous and don't know any better. Through no fault of their own. They didn't know any better and they never had a chance, as far as that goes. Now the next second verse chapter is about people who did know a little bit better because they were Jews. But they were judging these other people and telling them they were bad people. And then when Paul comes along and says, these unrighteous people are getting saved and you're not, they got real mad. Because the unrighteous people understood they had a problem. And the righteous, so-called righteous, put that in quotes, didn't think they had a problem. But they really did, because they weren't any better. See, that's the thing. Because righteousness comes from God. On the basis of what God does, period. And even the spiritual life is the same way. It just uses a different protocol. Slightly. Very little tweak. The object of faith changes. Not much of a change. Therefore, God has found a way to save sinners without compromising his perfect integrity. The foundation of all blessing from God's includes eternal salvation. That's one of the 40 things. is the imputation of God's righteousness to the believer the moment they believe in Christ. Righteousness demands righteousness. Justice demands justice. Holiness demands holiness. Integrity demands integrity. So that's how the meeting point is. That's God. See, God meeting with you is with the righteousness He gave you the moment you believed in Jesus. He's meeting with you on that basis. And you might be completely off track in that same time. I mean, experientially. You may be a complete loser. You've misapplied God's word. You don't have a clue about it because you haven't gone to doctrine class. He's still targeting you with His grace because you have His righteousness. And that creates an unbreakable connection. That's why you're going to heaven. That's why we're all going to heaven. So, but there is, again, after salvation, there is a process where you can advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Okay, you got to learn that. But it's all grace still. At the point of faith in Christ, God's justice acts by providing His own righteousness and then declaring His own righteousness to be satisfactory for vindication. See, it's all about what God says. It's not about what other people say. Imputed righteousness from God's justice is the foundation on which the superstructure of the blessings or advantages that God's justice provides. In other words, God's justice cannot bless mankind apart from the imputation of God's righteousness. See, that's how blessing from God gets here. So when we get to the tribulation, for example, we're going to see how a whole bunch of believers, at the microsecond of the exit resurrection, there's no believers on the earth. Now that's a big place, that's a bad place to be, because suddenly you've got no blessing from God and no capacity for it. But then suddenly, boom, there's a bunch of Jews that believe. They talk about them in the Bible, the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude of the Gentiles. Those are the people who believe, because they've been thinking they were good by the law, and they suddenly realized the church was right, and Jesus did come, and He really did do what He said He did, and all that was true, and we said it was not. And then, boom, they're believers, so now God's got a target again. So He can keep rolling. He doesn't have to toast it right now. He can wait. And He does. He keeps waiting until he waits permanently. He fixes it. Eventually, He sends Jesus personally back here to fix it. But we're with God at that point, you know. And I said earlier last time, I was saying that, you know, we are the royal family of God, which means we're with Jesus wherever He goes. We're the ruling class of the eternal state. I mean, you don't have a clue what you are. You will find out. Imputed righteousness from God's justice must precede direct blessing from God's justice. See, He can't go at us directly because we have no capacity. That's why you can't be good enough to get blessed by God, even though you think you can. You might think you can. If you know the truth, you know you can't. But that's a lot of people do. I mean, people make deals with God. Oh, if I do this, God, you give me this. Oh, what a moron. Never going to happen. I mean, it might happen to this, but surely by accident. It had nothing to do with you. So, I mean, it's just crazy. That's what people do. They make deals with God. They think they can make a deal. You can't make a deal with God. The only deal you can make with God is believe in Jesus. That's it. And then the next one is to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Those are the two deals you can make. At the point of faith in Christ, God imputes to the believer His own righteousness, not only for justification, but for all of your future blessing. This means that God's imputed righteousness is not only absolutely necessary for immediate justification, but it's also a predicate for all other blessing from God, because God can only bless perfection that is compatible with His perfect integrity. See, that's how you get blessing from God. That's the only way. And again, there's, like I said, this filling of the Spirit is another gate, basically. The imputation of God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ provides believers with compatibility with God's essence. And that is the positional foundation for all blessing from God. See, the Bible refers to Jesus as being the foundation. That's how. And that's my job. Why and how? So, Jesus becomes that foundation because you have His righteousness. That's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage. It's a memory verse. If you understand the system, because that's how it works. It's a critical place because, remember, God's righteousness has to agree to be given to God's to the criminal. Can you imagine that? Think about that. Think about God's righteousness in looking. Say He's looking at a pervert servant that's a real bad guy, and he believes in Jesus, and he's still a bad guy. And God's justice says he's righteous. What do you think God would say about that? Let's see why. That's why the even came in there. Well, God's righteousness is going to, this next verse is going to talk about that. God's righteous is going to say, well, I got a problem with that guy. I can't go there. I'm not. He's not good enough. That's the logic of people. But he doesn't. Why wouldn't he do that? Because of the cross. See, that all that guy's sins were judged in Jesus and they were paid. So it's a free ticket. Now we're going to get to the point where people say they can be worser and worser and worser just to make God better and better and better. And Paul knocks that down too. Because that's not helpful. You're not helping the system by doing that. But you can. I mean, technically, you can do that, and the system will... Well, God will what? The words... I think it's... I don't know where exactly it is in the Bible, but it says, God will overcome the evil with the good. Because he always does. See, he always overcomes the evil with the good. So you can live on that, baby. If you're in him, you're covered. Because he always overcomes the evil with the good. Even if you are a jackass. Right? So, whatever. So, our verse, next verse 27. Let's all go through these two verses. Let me roll them up here so I can get them in a row. Let's see, we start, where then is boasting? So now we're going to, now, it's because he made the point that everything is connected to God, and on the basis of God, now the question is, who can boast about this? Because the self-righteous people boast that they're good people. Right? So that's what they do. So in English it says, where then is boasting? So that's what we're going to talk about. It is excluded, gone, by what kind of law? See, there's the principle of doing something good. Of works? No, and that should be not. It's actually a not. It means not. I mean, he screams not at him. You know, we like not. That's our vernacular. You say something and you say not. Well, that's what that's saying. No is pusillanimous. But it's by the law of faith. Okay, so there's a protocol. Now, law here isn't meaning law. Remember, when we see the word law, you got to recognize whether there's a the article in front of it. And we've talked about that a lot in these passages. We see the law, that's the Mosaic law. But there's no article here. So that means it's a principle. So it's a generic law, idea, a principle, a way of doing things. That's in context in this verse. So when you see the word law here, normally, or often, not normally, but often, the word nomos, which is what it is, refers to the Mosaic law. And it's appropriate. But when it does, it has that article in front. Because it's specific. It's monadic. Remember? We have monadic and anarthous in the uses of some nouns and adjectives in Greek. So when you have that, that tells you, when you have the article, it tells you it's the Mosaic law. Okay, so in this case, no Mosaic law. We're going to get into that in a minute. So in the Greek, the order is slightly different. It says, where then the brag? I like that word. That's a good one. That's boasting. I like brag better than boasting because it's more obnoxious. It was closed out. That's excluded. So it was shut down. You can't. Your bragging was shut down because you aren't any good, even though you keep the law. So don't get over yourself. By what kind law? See, there's no article of that. So it means protocol, principle, process of the works, and by through law, same concept, no article. Faith, trust, pistis. Okay. So those are two in English and in Greek. So we're going to go through that word by word. See, where's boasting then? Question mark. That's the first phrase in the English. The interrogative adverb of place, pu, is our where. Let's back up to that. You see, it's easier to see on the other side. There's our pu. There you go. See, where is used as a rhetorical question that demands or expects a negative answer, whereas generally translated where is, and that's of course how it's translated. This is a debater's rhetorical question. So Paul's setting up a situation where a self-righteous person is going to try to boast about being a good person and think he has standing before God on the basis of that, which he has none because he's just as much of a dirtbag as the pervert. He just doesn't know it. From God's perspective, you know, society may like him, but God is not impressed. God's not impressed with nothing except what he does. That's not the principle we can get out of this. Only stuff God does is acceptable. So if you're doing it, it's not good enough. See, being a good person is never good enough. It's how you do it. You know, that's what's really interesting about this. We have the law. The law is holy, just, and good. We're going to get into that maybe before I die. I don't know. It's later on in the book. You know, a bunch of chapters. How long it takes to get there, I don't know. Taking a year per chapter, per verse. Yeah, per chapter now. So right now. So it takes a while to get this done. So we're talking 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years from now. We'll get there. If I survive. And I might. My mom was 90 something when she died. So I could get there. I might be talking pretty feeble. But it could happen. Anyways, the point is, the law is holy, just, and good, and it shows the way that something goes. It works. But it doesn't show why and how. Well, it kind of does show why. It doesn't show how. And it's an important thing to understand. Because that's why people think they can be good and be good enough. But they're never really sure, because that's why they always say, I hope so, in the end, when somebody asks, you going to heaven? And they believe that kind of crap. They say, well, yeah, I'm pretty good. I hope so. Well, that tells you right now that either A, they ain't, because they really didn't believe in Jesus, or B, they are, and they don't know how. Now, that's where most believers are, one of the two. Church people. They're either an A, P person that's actually not going to heaven, or a B person who is, but they don't know why and how. Okay, so now we're getting into the why and how. Because the why and how is everything. It's, you be a good person with one thing. How do you do that? You know the answer. Walk by means of the Spirit. See, that's the answer. Everything you do in the Spirit is accepted. Okay? Because it's from God. It goes back to the principle. If it isn't from God, it isn't acceptable. So that's the thing you got to understand. So he's setting this situation up where he's challenging the Jews who have the law and think they're good because they're running around saying, oh, you got to keep the Sabbath day and you got to get circumcised and do this stuff because you got to do that before you can believe in Jesus and be given God's righteousness. And that's completely false. And Paul was constantly at war with these people because he used to be one of them. Now, that's the thing about Paul. He was one of those Judaizers that was running around making those statements. And then he flips. God flips him. And now he's at war with the very people he was with. That's why they just loved him. No, they didn't. They kind of hated him. Big time. They tried to kill him. You know, he was taken away from that, from Jerusalem by the Caesar. By the Caesar's boys. So this is the debater's rhetorical question. And then the inferential particle un, that is then. So we back up here with my verse. There's our un, translated then. There it is. Woohoo. That introduces an inference plus the previous verse, from the previous verse. So he's dragging the info from the previous verse, which we just finished, about faith in Jesus. And he's bringing it into the context. On what basis can you boast because you got saved by believing in Jesus? You can't. You can't. You can't do nothing. You did nothing. You did nothing, so you can't boast about anything. You see, you weren't a good person when you got saved, even though you might have thought you was. And it wasn't because you was a good person that you got saved, because you really weren't a good person. You just thought you were. You see? So that's the point. Where's the boasting? There's no room for boasting because nobody can boast. It's all grace and faith because God did it all. See, when you understand this is so cool. Because you can't sweat anything, man. It's cool. I mean, I screwed up. Okay, I rebound. You say, rebound's too easy. No, it's not too easy. Jesus paid the price for that sin. So it might be a good idea not to do that again. But if you do, you're covered. You can just be so relaxed about things. Don't sweat it. It's going to work out. Plus the predicate nominative from kakosis, that means boast. That's why we get over here and see there's our brag. There's our kakosis. That means boasting. The definite article O, so we have an identical, there's our definite article. See, there's what the definite article looks like. We've been talking about them in the context of other things, but right now you got it. The brag. So this is a unique thing going. You're bragging about your good being a good person, even though you got saved on the basis of grace and faith, and you're still a dirtbag. Oh, even if maybe you're not, you're just a self-righteous dirtbag. Yeah, whatever. I'm just saying this. Your goodness isn't a factor here. Zero. So where's the boasting? That means boasting, the definite article, the, with kalkausis, is used to as a demonstrative pronoun. So it's where then is the bragging or the boasting? What is the basis of it? There isn't any. And that's the next phrase. Not. He's setting up a straw man here in this verse. Boasting is an expression of arrogance where either a system of self-righteousness or a system of human works, in other words, some system that people have created, has intruded into God's plan. Okay? Now, what was the first case when this happened? I mean, you know, because I reference it once in a while. The fig leaves. Adam and the woman put on fig leaves after they sinned because they didn't suddenly have no longer had their coat of light. Okay? And so they were naked. They were naked. And so they were naked, they were embarrassed. And so they put on fig leaves. Who gave them that idea? The devil. The devil. Well, that's what most religion does. Most Christians, too. Too many. They just don't know why they're going to heaven, if they are. If they're not believers, they're not, of course. Boasting is arrogance plus self-righteousness plus the production of self-righteousness from human good. See, that's the thing you got to realize. Human good is evil. Why? It wasn't done in the filling of the Spirit. It can be perfectly legitimate and be honorable and rewardable if it was done in the filling of the Spirit, but it wasn't, so it's not. That's why it's so tricky. Boasting is also blasphemous in the context of God's perfect integrity. So when you think you've done something for God, I had a guy tell me once, I believe in faith and grace, but just in case, I got to keep the commandments. I looked at him weird, and I didn't say a word. I should have blown him away, but I didn't. He thought his keeping the commandments is going to advance God's plan. Uh-huh. Wrong. Now, he might not have been, I think he was saved, but nonetheless, I mean, that happens though. You get people who just don't understand the system. It's unfortunate because people, the pastors aren't teaching it right. I mean, you think about what the caricature of a Christian is: a self-righteous, arrogant prig who's always trying to make other people be a good person like they are. Well, that's an evil caricature because it's wrong. And Christians shouldn't be that way, but the problem is there are some that are that way. And they get the attention of the losers, the leftists, and the people that don't want to have anything to do with it. And then they use them as a basis for discrediting the whole thing. You know, rather than focusing on the reality of it, it's about Jesus. It ain't about me, and it ain't about you being like me either. You can be the dirtbag you want to be and be saved if you want to believe in Jesus. You can be a transvestite. You can be a transgender person. I don't care. Don't bug me about it, but you could be saved. Even if you're a complete pervert. And a jackass at the same time. Which is what love you are. God's righteousness and man's self-righteousness are mutually exclusive. There is no place in any of the adjustments to God's justice for man's self-righteousness, man's pleasing personality, or man's self-effacement. So there's nothing you can do to put yourself or to promote yourself in this system. It doesn't happen. It's all from God on the basis of Jesus. Because it all has to, when you get down to where the rubber meets the road, it's where righteousness meets justice. And that's scary. I mean, you're talking holiness there. That's the definition of holiness. Holy. And you know you're holy as a believer? The Bible, Peter, calls you a holy priesthood. Whew. And Paul says a new spiritual species. Yeah. That's powerful. That means you are connected with the God of the universe. You, personally. Yeah. So there's a bit of, you should be sitting there kind of in awe when you think about that. Since boasting is an expression of arrogance, self-righteousness, human good, it's an indication of maladjustment to God's justice or ignorance regarding God's integrity and His grace policy. So I choose to believe the latter part for most of these people. Out of grace. I mean, they could be in that first part, which means they're just going to go straight to where the devil's gone. But let's hope that's not the case. You don't know. You won't know. It ain't your job to know. God knows those who are His. It's His job. It's not our business. other than to stand for truth and be done with that. Okay, that's all we do. And we don't bend. If someone gets ouchy about it, we don't bend. We just say, well, that's just too bad. We can agree to disagree. Move on. That's it. Self-righteousness, then, is an arrogant fantasy, a rationalization of comparing one's abilities or strengths with someone else's weakness. Now, who's weak here? God? Well, that's what that guy said to me. Well, if this isn't really true, I'm saved because I kept the commandments. I don't think so. Because your keeping the commandments wasn't good enough. And it never could be. It wasn't ever designed to be. You see, you completely misapplied the doctrine. But whatever. A lot of people think that way. Arrogant people are totally self-absorbed, and self-absorbed people are incapable of having capacity for life and capacity for heaven. See, the reason you can be happy with this is because you can be relaxed. You're not trying to maintain anything. You just work through the protocol. If you sin, you rebound. Boom. Right back in the plan. When you believe, it's believe in Jesus alone. If a person understood this when they're saved, that they wouldn't get all ouchy about being a good person. I mean, you're eventually going to be one because, again, if you function in the system, it automatically puts you there. You can't live, well, I guess it might not if you don't know any doctrine, but I think the Holy Spirit will move you there. He's going to motivate you to find it. Now, you can say no, I guess, but most people don't. I think if they really understand it, they don't do that. They're going to find a way to learn something. Self-righteousness is directed toward God is blasphemous assumption that God's righteousness is insufficient. Yeah, like that guy I just talked about. Therefore, self-righteousness tries to help God on one hand, and on the other hand, this is Paul talks about this later on too, at length, when unable to help God because of sinfulness, seeks to justify unrighteousness as promoting God's and glorifying God's righteousness when compared to their sinfulness. So some people do that. So the perverts that really want to be a pervert and really like to be perverts, which a lot of them are, and like to be, they say, oh, well, I'm just going to be as bad as I can be so that God can be better. See, that's arrogance. But you could do that, technically. It's not, you're not benefiting from the process much. But you're going to heaven if you really believe. And they probably did. Got to give them the benefit of the doubt. God will sort them out. It's blasphemous to think that either human self-righteousness or unrighteousness can promote or assist God's perfect integrity in any way. God's integrity is perfect, it's always existed, and does not need help from mankind or any other creature. The angels, doesn't matter. I mean, nobody has any standing here. This is all God. Remember that God's righteousness is the expression of God's love, you should say personal love, for His own integrity. Remember, God is love. Now, people don't understand love at all. They bandy the word about, and to ad nauseum, I get disgusted with the people talking about love. Because they don't know what love is. They never knew what love is. I just laughed. Some moron Democrat in the Senate said, I really wish these Republicans could learn to love like we do. And, of course, he's not talking about love at all because he's a complete moron. He wouldn't know love if it bit him on the butt. But the truth of the matter is that he's thinking that we're supposed to tolerate criminality and perversion in the way that he does, and that's not true. We're supposed to stand for the truth and let the chips fall where they may. And his love is not love at all. It's some sort of sentimentality and relativism. He just wants to be liked by young people. You shouldn't want to be liked by young people. So, it's not you don't think about that. So, Republican had a brain would look at him and say, "You're crazy." Like he's got no standards. And remember, faith, hope, and love. There remains these three: 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. Faith is the predicate for hope, and hope is the predicate for love. You can't love without faith. And the Word of God tells you what that is. And it isn't ambiguous. And it isn't getting along with people and tolerating them. Well, it's tolerating them, but it's not backing down from your position of accuracy. I mean, not to judge them either. I mean, you know who they are. They're just a bunch of dirtbags of spiritual death. Okay, fine. Don't expect much. That's all. I mean, that's what Jesus was. He hung out with a bunch of people. He knew that he was not. They were putting on a nice facade to get along with him, but they did not like him much when the push came to shove. Yeah, the disciples got it, kind of. But the rest of the people he hung out with didn't have a clue, most of them. So he was very careful. He said he knew what was in man. Well, you should treat yourself that way. Know what's in people. Be aware. It doesn't mean you don't extend empathy to them and understanding. But at the same time, you got to know what's there. Can a spiritual dead person do the right thing? No. Not on their own they can't, but with Jesus they can. See, that's what you got to know. That you got to know where they are at. You know when they're at, you can make a good choice, and maybe save yourself from hassle. So let's pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is to have the info in order to take advantage of your grace, and to be content and relaxed in the situations that we face here, recognizing that the whole thing's coming apart, and you're allowing it to come apart as far as it's going to come apart, for the ultimate good, because you always turn the curse into a blessing. And the challenge to us is just sit down and wait till it happens. We ask this thinking now in Jesus' name. Amen.